We're going to read about a real engagement Jesus had both with his disciples and with the crowd. And we're going to be asking the question because it is a question Jesus asks. So who is Jesus really? We've looked at who God is. Now we're going to ask the question, who is Jesus really? And I invite you to follow along here. One day, Jesus left the crowds to pray alone. Only his disciples were with him. And he asked them, who do people say I am? Well, they said, some say John the Baptist. Some say Elijah. And others say you're one of the other ancient prophets risen from the dead. And then he asked them, but who do you say I am? Peter replied, you are the Messiah sent from God. And Jesus warned his disciples not to tell anyone who he was. The Son of Man must suffer many terrible things, he said. He will be rejected by the elders, the leading priests, and the teachers of the religious law. He will be killed, but on the third day, he will be raised from the dead. And then he said to the crowd, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must turn from your selfish ways, take up your cross daily, and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. Now, what do you benefit if you gain the whole world, but you yourself are lost or destroyed? If anyone is ashamed of me and my message, the Son of Man will be ashamed of that person when he returns to his glory and in the glory of the Father and the holy angels. I tell you the truth, some standing here right now will not die before they see the kingdom of God. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. It is summertime, and it sure feels that way outside, doesn't it? Aren't you glad there's air conditioning in here? I walked out this morning at around a little bit before 8, and my gosh, it already felt like midsummer afternoon. But one of the other things that comes with summer is the kids are home. And that's always a transition. Like, we were so sad to send Zelia off to kindergarten. I mean, it was our little girl, and she was starting big girl school, and she was going off to kindergarten. And we have pictures. And I remember in my heart feeling so heavy-hearted. Yes, I was proud to see her go, and yet, it's my little girl. And now they're home. And I wish they had stayed. I love them to death. But, you know, we have to figure out what we're going to do with them when they're home. We got to plan around their activities and all of that. And so it gave me a lot of comfort and sympathy for my mother when we were little. You know, there were three of us, me, my sister, and brother. And come summer vacation, I mean, she was doing anything and everything she could to keep us out of trouble and to keep us alive. And so what she would do oftentimes is she would pack us into the van and we would drive to my grandma's house, pick her up, and we would go and get lunch together. I still remember the restaurant where I watched my grandma for the first time put ice in her coffee. And if you know me, that's one of those crazy things I do. I put ice in my coffee. I learned it from her. And then after we ate lunch together, we would go to the local plaza, do a little shopping. And I'm reminded of this one time. I think I was 15, maybe 16. We're all together, and my mom gave me the freedom to go wander around the little outdoor mall. And so I'm wandering from store to store, looking for my friends, seeing what kind of trouble I can get into without getting caught. And I finally realize it's time to come back, that, you know, it's about that time on the watch. I'm supposed to go back and check in and meet with them. And I go to the store that I thought they were last in, and I see what I thought was my grandmother looking at clothes that would fit me. And so I walked up behind her. I kind of draped my arms around her shoulders and gave her a kiss on the cheek and said, hey, Grandma. And she turned around, and it wasn't my grandma. Looked just like her from behind. Same color hair, hairdo, same height. And I was so embarrassed. And she just smiled, and she said, oh, sweetie, I ain't your grandma, but I sure wish I was. And I will always remember that moment, that time. But what's really funny is, you know, I think that woman was probably telling the truth. Not because I'm some prize to have, but because I treated her like a grandmother wants to be treated. I loved on her and identified with her as my grandmother, even for just a moment. And because of that, she wanted to identify as my grandmother. Does that make sense? Even for just a moment, it's how we identify people that often decides who and how they want to identify with us. So I'm a husband. I'm not a husband because I declared one day I want to be a husband. And frankly, I'm not a husband because I got married. Because there's a lot of men that get married and don't actually act like a husband. I'm a husband because I've got a loving wife who I pour into and I identify with. And she calls me her husband. She calls me her love. I'm a father. I'm a daddy. There's a lot of men who make children and don't act like a daddy. But I'm a daddy because of how I love and care for my children. And they curl up into my lap and they say, Daddy. Or they pull me and say, Daddy. I'm a pastor. How do I identify that? I mean, I could stand in front of an empty church and call myself a pastor. But the truth is, I'm a pastor. I identify as that because you call me it. And in calling me pastor, you have some expectations on me. And in being your pastor, I have some expectations on you. It's a relationship. How we are identified is hinging on the relationship we have with people. Does that make sense to you? And so I want to lay that foundation for a moment. I want to lay that foundation as we ask the question, who is God? And eventually ask the question, who is Jesus? Like we talked about last week, heaven and hell, God, all of those things, it is reasonable to use your mind to look at the evidence. And when you ask, is there a God? It is reasonable to believe that there is an eternal, personal, ethical God. That it takes just as much faith to do that as to believe that it all happened on its own without a God. Because none of us can travel back. So we have to look at the evidence. It's reasonable to believe that. But when we asked about this idea of hell, what we said last week is it all depends on how you answer this question. Who is God? Who is God? Is God God? Or am I God? Do I want to be God? Do I want to have authority over myself? Or do I give that authority to God? What we said is God doesn't send anybody to hell. Hell is reserved for those who want it. You know, I have a choice. Do I want to be with God? He welcomes me in. Or do I want to be God? And he allows me the freedom to go away. And to go away is hell. And so it's this question, who is God? But I want to go a step farther. Today we want to ask the question, who is Jesus, really? And it's the question Jesus invited his disciples to ask. Who do people say that I am? And they gave a lot of examples. They said, well, some people say you're John the Baptist. John the Baptist had been beheaded, and some people thought this was John the Baptist return. Some say you're Elijah. Some thought Jesus was such a great prophet, such a great teacher, that this was Elijah, promised to come back. And so they thought Jesus was a great teacher, a great prophet. You know, they say, some people think you're one of the other ancient prophets. Come back to us. And today, people have all sorts of opinions on who is Jesus, really. Most world religions consider Jesus a great teacher. Most world religions consider Jesus one of the greatest teachers there ever was. And I want to give them credit for that. Because let's think about this for a moment. Jesus taught for 3 years. And look at how our world is different because of Jesus. What year is it? 2016? Why do we call it 2016? Because it's roughly been that long since Jesus was born. We identify time by Jesus. A lot of the things we take for granted within our country, they find their foundation in the teachings of Jesus. In 3 years, this man changed the world. Yes, he was absolutely a great teacher. But the problem is, that's not all he was. That's not all he claimed to be. And we're challenged for a moment that if we say Jesus is just a great teacher, we're fooling ourselves. Because Jesus claimed to be the Son of God. I want you to know when we read Son of Man, what that is an allusion to the book of Daniel, to the prophecies of Daniel, and to the idea that God incarnate would come and be with us. The Son of God. And so when you hear Jesus say Son of Man, he's not talking about Son of a man like you and I are. He's talking about the promised one of God. He's calling himself the Son of God. In fact, that is why he was killed. Jesus was not killed because he was causing a political uprising. Jesus was not killed because of miracles he did or teachings he had. He was killed because he claimed to be God. You can read at the end of all of the Gospels. All of the Gospels have that trial, and what they say at that trial is, "Who are you?" And eventually Jesus is quite plain and quite clear, and he says, "God and I are one." And those in judgment tear their clothes as a sign of disgust and of judgment over this person who commits the crime of blasphemy. That's why Jesus was crucified. That's why the Jewish leaders, the Sadducees and the Pharisees, wanted him killed. Because he claimed to be God. There was no mistake in what he was claiming. But here's the question. If it's not true, can Jesus be a great teacher and tell such a bold-faced lie? You know, I've got a book that we've been giving away for a little while. I want to encourage you. There's still a few copies left. It's called More Than a Carpenter. What we're about to look at comes straight from here, comes straight from Josh McDowell. But I want you to know it's not Josh McDowell's idea either. C.S. Lewis writes about it in Mere Christianity. It's a thought Christians have had for a while as they look at Jesus. We're faced with a question when it comes to Jesus. Is Jesus a liar? Is Jesus a lunatic? Or is Jesus the Lord? Is Jesus a liar? Is Jesus a lunatic? Or is Jesus the Lord? Those are your only three options. If you're honest with the text, if you're honest with history, and if you're honest with yourself. Because Jesus claimed to be God. And so either he is a liar. If it's not true, he's a liar. You can't call him a great teacher if he's lying. Or he's a lunatic. I mean, honestly, if it's not true, and this guy's going around saying he's God, what do we do with people like that? We give them special medicine and find them special jackets and give them a special room to stay in, don't we? If I start going around town claiming to be God and I'm not, you're going to be concerned for me. So Jesus is either a liar or a lunatic if it's not true. He can't be just a great teacher. But if it is true, he is the Lord. He is the Son of God. God incarnate, God with us. There is no other option. And so that's why Jesus asks this question. Who do you say that I am? You know, we're presented with a challenge. How do we live our lives? How do we live our lives? Do we say Jesus is the Lord? Well, I mean, we can say it until we're blue in the face, but do we actually live it? Do we actually live it? You know, how many of you remember those teenage years when your parents take you to a place that is populated possibly by some of your friends, some of your peers, some people you want to be your friends, and you get out of the car and you're walking, maybe it's the mall, maybe it's the movie theater, maybe it's a restaurant, and your parents want to walk with you, and you do one of these. And you're like, "Mom, Dad, go away. Don't be with me." Don't be with him. I did it. I think we all do that to a degree. I mean, it's, you know, we want to be independent. We want to be judged on our own. And to be honest, sometimes we're embarrassed by our parents. And when we're embarrassed, or I want to use this word that Jesus used, even ashamed, what we're doing is we're causing this separation, are we not? I don't want to be associated with my parents. And if Jesus is the Lord, we've got to decide, will I embrace that position and give him authority over my life, or will I not? What Lord means is not just God, but Master. The one who has authority over all things, including me. Lord of the manor is the person who owns the house, who owns and pays the staff. Lord in a political scene was the king, the one who was in charge over an area and the people in that area. When we say Jesus is Lord, what we are saying is, okay, Jesus, you're in control, I'm not. You set the rules, I don't. What you say, I already said yes to. So when I call you Lord, Jesus, my answer is yes, and now I ask, what's the question? That's what it means to say Jesus is Lord, to follow him wherever he goes. Jesus has this crazy thing. He says, you got to pick up your cross daily and follow me. Now, a lot of us wear crosses around our neck. That's not what Jesus is talking about. He's not talking about some nice little jewelry. What he's saying is you've got to be willing to die to yourself, die to what you want, die to what I want, and follow him. And trust that where he's leading, it's worth it. Trust that what he's asking us to do is worth it. That's what it means to call Jesus Lord. And so as you're asking this question, who is Jesus really? I want to ask you in your life, in my life, am I really saying he's Lord? Or do we have like a 50-50 agreement? You know, I give him a little bit and he lets me have a little bit. I worship Jesus on this day, but this is my time. You know, I love my wife. You all know that. I brag on her constantly. I want to ask you what kind of husband I would be if once or twice a week, for a couple hours a week, I come home and I say, hey, hon, let's go do something. I love you. What do you want? I'll listen to whatever music you want to listen to. Let me cook dinner. And that would never happen. It would be Chef Boyardee or we'd go for pizza. But then when it's time, I take off my wedding ring and I go about living my life. And I don't really communicate. I don't really talk. I don't really engage her. What kind of relationship is that? It's one that's going to die really soon, isn't it? Would any of you put up with that with your spouse? And yet, a lot of the expectation that we often have in a relationship with Jesus is that you go to church, you write your check, you get plugged in, and I'm good. You know, if I treated Carrie that way, what you and I would probably say about myself is I'm ashamed of her. And eventually, no matter how loving she would be, would she not be ashamed of my actions and of me? And so I want to ask you, who do you say Jesus is? Really? You know, I want to take this one more step, though. Because when we say Lord, we think authority. And the truth is, a lot of the times, we think of abuse of authority. Maybe we've had some bosses, some parents, some teachers who abused their authority, who pounded their fist on the table and said, this is how it is, do it or leave. Maybe that's our fear with the Lord. And here's what I want us to focus in on. To remember who Jesus is. He is the Lord, but he is a gracious, loving Lord. A gracious, loving Lord. And what does that mean? It means that Jesus welcomes me back with open arms. It means that when we're walking somewhere, if I've turned my back to him, his arm is still outstretched, wanting to walk hand in hand with me. He has forgiven me. All he asks is that I repent and become his, unashamed, everything he knows I could be. You know, with my children, I try really hard when my children misbehave, when they're mean. And I love my children. I think they're great children. They can be mean. I can be mean. I know you. You can be mean. It's something we all do sometimes. But the reality is, one of the things that I try to do in correcting my children and not letting them think it's okay to act that way, and I don't always do this well, is I try very hard not to say, you're mean. I try really hard not to say, you're mean. Because I know my children. I know they have warm, loving, sweet, generous hearts and personalities. I know engaged the right way, they can do incredible loving things. And so when my children act out in a mean way, I look them in the eye and I say, that was a very mean decision. That was a very bad decision. That was a dangerous decision. That wasn't a loving decision. And what I want from them more than anything, isn't this what you want as a parent or a grandparent, is for them to say, I'm sorry. Help me do better. Isn't that what you want more than anything from your kids? I'm sorry. I don't want to make that decision anymore. Help me do better. That is a loving, gracious attitude. And if I can have it with my kids, if you can have it with your kids, can the God of all creation possibly have that for us? Could that be what Jesus is saying? Is come back to me. I want the best for you. And so I want to ask, who do you say Jesus is? Really? When you look at your life, when you look at your actions, when you look at your words, when you look at how you spend your time, when you look at how you spend your money, who do you say Jesus is? Really? Are you ashamed of him? Or do your neighbors know about him because of how you love them? Are you ashamed of him? Or do you dive into every opportunity to serve? Are you ashamed of him? Or do you proudly proclaim that you are his? What's your next step with Jesus? Is it small groups? Is it Sunday school? Is it serving? Is it talking with your neighbor about Jesus? Is it just inviting your neighbor to come and join us here? What is your next step with Jesus? His hand is outstretched, hoping you'll walk with him. Will you take it? Who do you say Jesus is? Really? Really?